Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
With us again today is Ron Kangas. Ron, it's nice to have you back to fellowship about the book of Genesis.
It's good to be here once again.
Today's life study brings us to the third fall of man, and we're heading into much deeper water today. It's going to need some development as we go, but first, why don't you recap the first and second fall of man for those who are just now joining us?
Ordinarily, Christians speak of the fall of man. This expression is not wrong, but it may give the impression that the fall was a once-for-all event with no further development. But actually, the fall involves at least 4 degrees of fall. We've covered the first 2. The first, as we all know, is recorded in Genesis 3, when the man and the woman fell away from God Himself by eating something prohibited by God and receiving the evil nature of God's enemy into them. The second fall of man is shown in the case of Cain. By the time of Genesis 4, human beings are fallen, they are sinners, but God has proclaimed the gospel and provided a way for fallen man to come to God. Abel followed this way, which was probably taught to him by his parents, but Cain did not. Rather, Cain overexercised his soul, his natural mind, and devised his own religion. He acted in concert with the enemy within him to fall away from God's way of salvation. These are the first 2 falls. Of course, they are extremely serious, but as we will now see, there is even a more serious fall, the third fall, described in Genesis chapter 6.
Thank you, Ron. Let's join Witness Lee for today's life study of Genesis.
In chapter 6 of Genesis, we could see the third fall of man. In the first fall, the enemy of God was outside of man. But in the second fall, man had the enemy of God inside of him. Now, in the third fall, he had gone further. When Satan got fallen, a group of rebellious angels followed him. So under him, there were a good number of angels. Probably what is mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 could prove to us that 1/3 of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion. And this was the reason, and still is the reason, if you read Ephesians 6, with Satan there is a principality, a power, a dominion in the air. Even the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 told us that Satan has his kingdom. Satan has a good number of angels under him as his principalities, dominions, powers, and so forth. At the time of man's third fall, these fallen angels under Satan did something to pollute the human race, not just to cause the human race to be sinful, but to cause the human race to be a mixture, to make the human race no more merely the human race, but a race mixed with the fallen angels. probably this would sound so strange to you. Well, don't be bothered by this. Tonight, I'm ready to go a little slow with you to show you there is such a fact in the Holy Revelation that up to the time at the third fall of man, a good number of the fallen angels in Satan's principality came down to the earth and took some human bodies and used those bodies to get the illegal marriage with the human daughters. And by this way, the human race was mixed up with the foreign spirit.
Ron, I think that it's necessary to move slowly through this section of Genesis and allow time for fellowship so that we can really get into what's here. Would you review the scenario that we have before us and then add your own comments to Witness Lee's to help us understand this very important point?
The crucial matter here concerns the sons of God coming into the daughters of men and producing a certain kind of vile and polluted offspring. In order to have the proper understanding of this, we need to know what we may call the hidden, invisible, spiritual background. Each of the falls of man, of course, involves man. Man doing something as an act of disobedience or doing something contrary to God's way. However, we need to see that Satan, God's enemy, is very active behind the scene. He needs to be exposed. In Genesis 6, there is an unveiling of the fact that Satan has an evil kingdom. The scriptures reveal that when Satan rebelled against God, he, through his deception, carried away from God many other angelic beings. These beings, under the leadership of Satan, became his kingdom of darkness, his evil kingdom. As the message will point out further in the next segment, the sons of God in Genesis 6 are emissaries in Satan's evil kingdom, and they are acting according to Satan's strategy to corrupt and pollute and ruin humankind, making it impossible for man to fulfill God's purpose.
Let's go back to Witness Lee for more of today's life study from Genesis.
50 years ago, I studied this chapter. I got bothered with this verse. Let's read. Verse 1, "And it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them." That means unto men. Every one of us would understand man in this verse includes all the descendants of Adam. Verse 2 gives us a problem. "It came to pass that the sons of God saw the daughters of men." Who are the sons of God? Eventually, I got the answer from Brother Watchman Nee. He told me the sons of God here were the angels. Why? Because, number one, in the Old Testament, we are told clearly the angels are called the sons of God. You read Job chapter 1 and verse 6. You read Job chapter 2. It tells you the same thing. The angels were called the sons of God. Well, this was very logical, but it was hard for me to believe. Then I doubted, how could the angels get themselves married with human beings? Then he went on to tell me, the Syrian version of the Old Testament. Readers hear the angels for the sons of God. Not only so, also a few old manuscripts use the phrase the angels for the sons of God. Then Brother Nee, he went on to tell me in Jude verses 6 and 7, there is a strong proof that the sons of God mentioned in Genesis 6 were the fallen angels. Now, both Peter and Jude, when they wrote some of the degradation, they were writing according to the background of Genesis. Now, Jude came to verse 6, saying this, and the angels which kept not their principality. That means their domain. Principality here means the rule, the power in the sphere. That is the dominion. Where is this principality? This principality, according to Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 6, is in the air. The third heavens is God's dwelling place. And the earth is man's dwelling place. And where is the principality of Satan with all his fallen angels? In the air. So here it says what? The angels which kept not their principality, but left their own habitation. Where was their habitation? In the air. They left the air and they came down to the earth. To do what? To do the illegal marriage. These angels were the fallen angels. So God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day.
Ron, the interpretation that we just heard that Witness Lee first received from Watchman Nee is fascinating and I believe also very convincing. I'd like to ask you about the other commonly held interpretation and why this other interpretation is not consistent with the divine revelation.
According to my knowledge, the main rival interpretation goes like this. The claim is made that the sons of God in Genesis 6 refer to godly people. Who are these godly people? Supposedly, they were the descendants of Seth, the son born of Adam and Eve, in a sense as the replacement of Abel. And no doubt, the descendants of Seth form a godly line. So it's claimed that these godly descendants of Seth are the sons of God. They supposedly married the daughters of men, which expression is alleged to refer to the descendants of Cain. Two matters here. First, are only the descendants of Cain the daughters of men? Surely the descendants of Seth were also the daughters of men. So it's not accurate nor logical to take the phrase the daughters of men to refer exclusively to the descendants of Cain. The main point, however, and this is the second one, is the evidence we have in Jude 6 and 7. If we study these verses carefully, we will find that they reveal clearly that, in allusion to Genesis 6, the angels spoken of who went after different flesh were the very sons of God mentioned explicitly in Genesis chapter 6. So on the one hand, this rival interpretation is not that logical. On the other hand, and this is more important, it is contrary to the information we are given concerning this event, as recorded in Jude and also in 2 Peter. We must reject the interpretation that the sons of God, that phrase, refers to the descendants of Seth, but rather accept the presentation offered in this broadcast that the sons of God are evil, rebellious angels acting according to Satan's instigation in his plot to corrupt and pollute humanity.
Thank you, Ron. Let's go back and join Witness Lee for the conclusion of today's life study from Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to pick up once again the reading of these related verses in the New Testament book of Jude, verses 6 and 7.
God took an action to reserve them in the everlasting chain in darkness until the great day. Why God did this thing so serious with the small angels? Because they did something serious. Let us read on. Verse 7 is a continuation of verse 6. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them are set forth for an example. In like manner to these, committing fornication and going after other flesh. The fallen angels were going after human flesh. That was another flesh to them. But Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them going after all other flesh. So you have to realize Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities among them all followed the example of the fallen angels. They were not the inventor of this kind of fornication following or after the other flesh. Gomorrah and Sodom were just followers. The fallen angels were the inventors of this kind of fornication, going after other flesh. I tell you, this kind of illegal marriage of the fallen angels with the human race made the human race impure. What was the intention of the devil? The intention of the devil was that not only to corrupt the human race, but also to pollute the human race into such an extent that it becomes a mixture. It would never be something so pure. It became an impure thing, a mixture of the human race with the fallen spirit. The angels, the fallen ones, set up such an example, breaking the principle of the holy marriage. Then Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the cities round about followed this principle, followed this example to break the principle, the governing principle ordained by God. Now you understand why God was so hateful to flood all the human beings to death. Because the race, the human race by that time, was mixed up. Now you understand why God was so hateful to burn out the whole Sodom, Gomorrah, and all the cities round about. Because that became something so, I don't know. I don't have a word to express the feeling. You read these two verses in Jude. You can see that firstly, the fallen angels invented this kind of illegal marriage, breaking the governing principle of marriage ordained by God, to go after other flesh. Not go after their own race, but go after another flesh. That was an example, was an invention followed by the cities Sodom, Gomorrah, all the cities brought about.
Well, Ron, we are going to have another program on this portion to develop it further, but I would like to ask you something very specific. Of course, this chapter is going to end with Noah, and certainly Noah is a key figure in God's accomplishing his purpose. How does this entire matter of the third fall of man and what we've seen relate to God's economy?
God's economy is his plan, his arrangement to dispense himself in Christ as the life-giving Spirit into human beings to be their life, their life supply, and everything in order to have a corporate expression, first as the church, the body of Christ, and ultimately as the new Jerusalem. God's economy, therefore, involves God working himself into man. That man into whom God desires to dispense himself must match God in a proper way. The significance of Genesis 6 in relation to God's economy is that here we see Satan's plot to so corrupt and pollute mankind that it now becomes impossible for God to work with man any longer. As a creature himself, Satan cannot do anything directly to damage God. He directs his strategy at the man created by God, and in his evil intention to frustrate the fulfillment of God's economy, he endeavors to pollute the human race. This word pollute requires strong emphasis. What we have in Genesis 6 is an utter pollution of the man created by God for his purpose. Once a human being has been not only corrupted and fallen, but polluted to such an extent, the only thing remaining is God's righteous judgment. God's economy requires a humanity that is preserved for God and open to receive God's dispensing. This, I believe, is the crucial matter here with respect to God's economy. Here I would add an encouraging word, a word related to the gospel. Recall that the basic structure of Genesis is that God created, Satan came into damage, man fell, and then God came in to save. Even in a chapter as dark as Genesis 6, a chapter that speaks of God's judgment on man who had become flesh, there is still good news. As we will see in an upcoming message, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. If we accept the truth unveiled here and agree with God's righteous judgment, we then can avail ourselves of God's far-reaching mercy and his saving grace to flee into Christ as the ark to save us from God's judgment.
Thank you, Ron, for your fellowship today. We'll look forward to your next visit with us.
Thank you for joining us today. And for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.